560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you pass the test so you can stay blessed when life's a mess.
Oh my gosh. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning. Had to string those pearls together. But I think we should kick this thing off the holy way before I get too many absurd rhymes in with a prayer. Can you help us with that, Allison?
Sure. Let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new week, strengthen our hearts to walk faithfully in all you ask of us. When challenges arise, remind us that your grace is sufficient and that you never leave us alone on the journey. Help us to keep going with steady trust, even when the path feels long or uncertain. Lord, we hold your word. Let us run with perseverance to the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's from Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. May this truth carry us through each day, giving us courage, endurance, and hope. Holy Spirit, renew our strength and deepen our resolve to love, to serve, and to remain faithful in all things. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father,
amen.
Son, Father, Holy, Son Spirit. Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And you had a pretty good, you had an action-packed adventure, didn't you?
I sure did. So my oldest plays girls flag football, mm-hmm. and she plays on a different team, and it's a travel team. So we were in Tampa over the weekend. So that's Friday, cool. Took a road trip to Tampa. Yeah, and they played. They came in second. They came runner-up in the tournament. And it was a great experience. It really was. Great bonding time. Love watching her play. Love watching my kids play sports. But I'm telling you, it's hard. I mean, I played sports growing up, and you just, it's hard watching kids play sports.
Yeah.
I get so excited. I'm like, Lord.
I hope you don't turn into one of those parents. What are they, like,
no.
Little league parents are getting into fist fights in the stands.
No, it's not like anger. It's more of just like, man, when you're watching the team play, I just get way too excited. I'm like, Lord.
That's why you shouldn't bet on the game, Allison.
Okay. Oh, my goodness gracious. You're so silly. No, but truly, I laugh because when I played sports growing up, I played basketball. And I tell my parents on a regular basis, I'm sorry. Because when you watch your kids play, it's hard sometimes to watch.
I'm sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
And not in a bad way. You just desire the team and everybody just to...
Well, I think about that phrase, a mother is happy is her unhappiest child.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so there is this emotional tether that I'm sure raises the stakes when you're a spectator, right?
Oh, yeah.
There's an emotional attachment that you just can't explain to somebody else. And I lived in Florida in several instances in my life, actually. It's interesting. You're in Tampa. I went to school in kind of the Delray Beach area when I was about 20, 21 years old. And I was just a full-blown addict when I was down there. And then this is, you know, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. 16 years later, I returned as a seminarian.
I love it.
Catholic seminarian. By the way, I was Jew. I would have identified as a Jewish addict at the time. And, you know, coming back full circle. If I could have glimpsed into the future and seen the conditions in which I was returning,
you would have been like, whatever, I laughed, ha ha ha.
No, I would have said, beam me up, Scotty. Yeah. No way. I don't want anything to do with this. But, you know, God's, praise God, he is the author of every comeback story. And speaking of comeback stories, I got to tell my story at Zenith Ministries.
Oh, this how'd that go?
Weekend, this Friday. It's awesome. A lot of young adults there. Beautiful experience. One of the things I got to share during the testimony was about my, you know, 17 plus years clean and sober, and multiple people connected with me and shared about their struggles with addiction. One person shared that they were actually going to go to a 12-step meeting the next day.
Praise God.
Just like you see that and you say, thank you, Lord, so much for putting these pieces together.
Well, and for you sharing. Some people might be embarrassed, right? I don't want to share this. People might look at me differently. But you are so open, praise God, mm-hmm. and look how many people's hearts are touched. Just those alone that came and spoke to you.
Yeah.
Many, many more yeah. here.
Oh, thank you. And it's a reminder. I mean, that is the symbol of our faith, right?
Yes.
The cross. The greatest tragedy turns into the greatest triumph,
absolutely.
Right? The greatest test turns into the most powerful testimony. So praise God for authoring our comeback stories and making every mess a message when we turn to Him.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle McDonough and past state deputy for the Knights of Columbus, Georgia Knights of Columbus, discusses the history of Columbus Day and its connection to the Catholic Church. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps get acquainted with Blessed Marie Rose DeRocher. Father Eric Hill, pastor at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, unpacks today's gospel reading. But next, Betsy Orr, founder of Heritage and Sharon, will be talking about the upcoming All Saints, All Souls weekend taking place at Heritage, November 1st through 2nd. We are joined with Betsy Orr. So amazing. She's the founder of Heritage and Sharon and discussing the upcoming All Saints, All Souls weekend taking place at Heritage, November 1st through 2nd. How are you, Betsy?
Thank you so much for having me on and for this opportunity.
Oh, no, it is.
We love having you.
We both experienced the beautiful property out there, and it is absolutely a divine experience. And I definitely wanted you to unpack this beautiful All Saints and All Souls weekend. So for those listeners that might not be familiar with the All Saints and All Souls weekend at Heritage, what makes it so special and unique, you know, in our Catholic tradition?
Well, it's such a privilege to host this weekend. You know, for the first time in a while, All Saints and All Souls Day, November 1st and 2nd, fall on a weekend. And so we're offering the opportunity for people to come out and celebrate some special liturgies with us at the place where Catholicism was founded in the state of Georgia. So there is this unique tie to our history. It's a 230-year-old settlement. And we are so delighted that these two feast days in the church fall on the weekend
Yes. So
that we can host people and bring people out to Sharon, Georgia and show them the history of our faith.
That is so cool, Betsy. And there really is no place like Heritage in that area, mm-hmm. Sharon, to celebrate this. For those unfamiliar with Heritage, could you describe the history and significance of the retreat location?
Yes, absolutely. So the retreat itself is located on the original 200 acres where the first Catholics settled in Georgia. And directly across from the retreat is the oldest Catholic cemetery, the site of the first Catholic church, and the site of the first Catholic school in Georgia. So there's just this tremendous sense of place and ancestry there. Mm-hmm. And what we love about this weekend that we're about to host is you get to experience our historic properties as well as the new retreat, which we just opened about 18 months ago. So it's
Wow. This
beautiful blend of the old and the new, and we're so excited to show people who've never been what we've revitalized and created out in Sharon.
No, that is so great. So, Betsy, why do you think gathering at Georgia's oldest Catholic cemetery for All Souls Day resonates so deeply with the participants?
You know, Allison, I think one of the things that we hear a lot is people really sense in a tangible way the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're sitting on 230 years of history. And I think when people come and we pray for the dead that are buried in that cemetery and we remember the dead, it really reminds us that we want to pray for our own family members and we want people praying for us after
absolutely.
We die. We want masses celebrated for us after we pass away. And so when they come out and experience this in Locust Grove Cemetery, the oldest Catholic cemetery in the state, I think it connects with people personally. Like, I want this done for me,
mm-hmm.
and I want to do this for my loved ones. So there's this great sense of connection when people come.
Well, and that's so true, Betsy. And that just being there before, I totally felt the Holy Spirit and just felt the presence of those holy souls buried there at that cemetery.
Yeah.
I remember pulling up and I was like, wow, there is something really special. And again, it made me think to myself, really, when people die, you know, we talk about, oh, they're in heaven, but you know what? They need our prayers too. They might not be there yet, yeah. right? So we have got to know to pray for those that have passed.
Yeah,
I think that's right. And our Josh, I remember when you came out with Father Fallon.
Yeah.
Father Fallon started this tradition probably 40 years ago.
That's
so
amazing.
For me to have a picture of you standing there with Father Fallon at the site where the Mass is and where this celebration began, that was really special to have you visit that place with him. I'll never forget that.
Yeah, I don't know if he'd like me saying this or not, but he started, we drove in to the city itself of, I guess, Washington, Sharon, you know, he started to tear up because his time there was that significant.
Wow.
And so it was really a beautiful thing to see. And you know, obviously it touched him, and it doesn't just touch him, though. It's touched a lot of people. So how does, you know, this area, this retreat help people, especially, you know, like families, like feel connected to their faith? And what opportunities will people have for spiritual renewal and reflection, especially during the retreat?
You know, I was thinking about this the other day. What are the two things that we really give to families and visitors? And I feel like it boils down to two things. The gift of time to be with each other, to pray, to sort of pull away from the busy sports schedules, right, Allison, families are going through.
Oh, yes.
But we also give people a sense of place. So if you can give your family, your loved ones, your friends who come out with you to Heritage the gift of time and a sense of place, I mean, what is more important than those two things in today's crazy world.
Mm-hmm.
So I feel like when people are willing to pull off of their schedules and come to this very historic site, it's almost like they can breathe again and they get this connection to their faith. And it's very, very meaningful, like y'all said.
Oh,
we really hear this from people all the time.
Oh, absolutely. So, Betsy, what can families expect beyond those liturgies? You know, any special activities, meals, or moments that you'd like to share?
Yes. And so the weekend is made up of either a Saturday-Sunday combination or Sunday only. On Saturday, we're going to celebrate the All Saints Mass in the historic Church of the Purification, which is part of our district.
Yeah,
that's going to be at 3:00. And then people who are staying overnight can come down to the retreat and check in. And then if you can believe it, we're giving them free time. Everybody's like, what do we do next? You don't do anything next. You have free time until dinner. And so people kind of love that and don't know what to do with it sometimes, you know, realizing, oh, they don't have to be somewhere till 6:00.
Yeah.
Then after dinner, we light our fire pits out in one of our fields, and the stargazing is so beautiful, and people gather for fellowship and all that. So that's Saturday night. Sunday, free time in the morning, the 11:00 All Souls Mass in the cemetery, so people can either drive up if they're just coming for that or walk over from the retreat. And then we're going to do a fabulous meal at the retreat for lunch. In fact, all of our meals are fabulous because he does such a good job with the food. So it's a sort of a nice combination of enough to do without it feeling too frantic. Does that make sense? We're building in some margin for people so that they can really experience the liturgies, time in our prayer gardens, and sort of have time to process what these two great days on the Catholic calendar are all about.
No, I think that's beautiful.
That's great. And, you know, you talked about the weekend experience too, but there's also, is there flexibility as well for someone who might just want to attend Sunday, you know, and why a one day experience, how is that particularly meaningful? Because for me, it was very, very powerful just going that one day with Father Fallon.
I know. You know, when we do this Mass in the cemetery, so if people wanted to come either just for that or for Mass and lunch, and we ask that people register for either, what they get to experience is the only time that we do a corporate public event, a liturgy in that cemetery. So even if they just come on Sunday, and we encourage people to do that and to register, we set up chairs and we have that Mass at the site right in the middle of that oldest Catholic cemetery. And that's what you picked up on, Josh, when you were there before. So if people did not do the whole weekend but just came Sunday, they'd be having our one liturgy of the year that's actually in the cemetery.
Wow.
It's very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
that's
gosh.
Fantastic.
So, Betsy, how can people sign up and where can they go to learn more about attending the whole weekend or just Sunday?
Yeah, so they go to our website, which is heritagega, like the state of Georgia, .org. So that's one word all the way through, heritagega.org. Then you click on visit. Then you click on overnight retreats. And actually, overnight retreats gives people both options, to come for the night and stay in one of our beautiful cottages, or to come for the Sunday-only Mass. And we ask that people register so we can prepare properly. And any questions, we have a phone number and an email on the website that people can contact us.
Wow. Thank you so much, Betsy, for all you do for Christ's kingdom, especially in the state of Georgia. Be sure to check out Heritage for very meaningful retreats. And yeah, say hello to Betsy while you're there to get an incredible history lesson while you're at it. Thank you again, Betsy.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we have Father Eric Hill from Transfiguration unpacking today's gospel lesson, gospel reading, should I say. We will be getting a lesson as well. Our buddy Chuck Persner hopes to get them acquainted with St. Blessed Marie DeRocher. And on the horizon, Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle in McDonough, past state deputy for the Knights of Columbus, discusses the history of Columbus Day and its connection to the Catholic Church.
This is The Morning Quest.
We are so thrilled to be joined by Father Eric Hill, pastor at Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta. How are you?
Good morning. Wonderful.
Great morning now that you're here, Father.
Oh, thank you.
Don't you just love those intros, Father?
Very kind.
I love it. So, would you like to start with a prayer, Father, before we do our gospel?
Let's listen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grant that all the faithful of the church, looking into the signs of the times by the light of faith, may constantly devote themselves to the service of the gospel. Keep us attentive to the needs of all, that sharing their grief and pain, their joy and hope, we may faithfully bring them the good news of salvation and go forward with them along the way of your kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
That prayer is from the Eucharistic prayer, Various Needs, number 3, which most people don't hear at Masses because most priests probably don't use them, but it's a very beautiful section of the Eucharistic prayer at Mass.
Wow.
Yeah, that's powerful, Father. Fantastic.
In light of the gospel today, so as we read in Luke from today's gospel, while still more gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it, because at the preaching of Jonah they repented, and there is something greater than Jonah here." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So in the Gospel, we have to talk about Jonah, and Jonah is one of my favorite books of the Gospel because it's just a funny story. I think it's a funny story that, you know, Jonah did everything to get away from his call to be a prophet, and was hoping that he wouldn't be successful in Nineveh, and yet they repented, and then he got angry.
Yeah.
Then he got angry about the fact that God didn't kill them all. And it's a great story. If no one's ever read the story of Jonah, it's a great story to read, not just about the whale, but the whole story.
Yeah, it's a spotlight of, really a spotlight on chronic humanity, you know?
We're never happy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah was sent to the Ninevites to preach this good news of repentance and to change their ways, and they did it. He was hugely successful. Even the story of Jonah tells us even the king repented and sat in sackcloth and ashes. And so the gospel today is talking about the fact that there's something greater than Jonah in this generation, and it's Jesus. Even with Jesus coming, with someone obviously much greater than Jonah, and even some people didn't repent. He was not successful completely, so to speak, with everyone getting on board with his message of repentance and changing their ways. And It's hard. It's hard when you're the prophetic voice comes, because as we well know, many of the prophets died because of their preaching to bring people back to God, as did Jesus. But the subsequent prophet, or prophets before Christ and the prophets subsequent to Christ have all had that doom, so to speak, in their life of preaching the good news of repentance to change the people's hearts back to God.
Yeah.
And that prophetic voice continues to be shared, that we are called back to God.
I think, you know, this is such a foreshadowing, right, Father, of Jesus. I mean, 3 days in the whale, then Jesus, 3 days in the tomb. And what kind of strikes me is what you're sharing about how he tried to run from God's call. And I think that's going to be the narrative of every human being at some point throughout the duration of their life. You know, it's a constant act of, you know, learning to surrender more and more. But even Jesus, at the beginning of his call, had that resistance to some degree. I mean, Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, please, you know, nevertheless thy will, not mine, be done. Was a lot more obedient, obviously, than Jonah. But, you know, we see that in Jonah. What would you say to somebody who may be wrestling with a call? Like, what would be some steps to have them give God their yes? Have us all give God our yes in those moments?
Well, it's definitely going to be sitting down with somebody else to help discern, is that the right call?
Yes.
You know, when I was in seminary, there was people that were called to seminary, but not everyone was called to ordination. Mm-hmm. Some were called to go to seminary, set aside some time, step out of the world, pray about it, discern, but not everyone was called ultimately to discern fully the call to priesthood. And it's sitting down with somebody, it's really spending a lot of time in prayer, it's saying, you know, okay, Lord, yes, Lord, I'm here, your servant is listening. But it's really kind of being truly open to what God is saying to you in your life. It's hard. It's hard to be that prophetic voice, whether you're ordained a priest, a deacon, religious, layperson. It's the same call for all of us to be that prophetic voice in the world. Mm. And it's that call to say, I'm speaking hopefully in the light of Christ and calling you back, myself back, right? Starts with me, us as an individual first. And then I'm calling you back as well to the life of Christ. Always in a gentle, loving, caring, merciful way, as Christ did to us, but still calling people back to God.
Amen. That's well said. And I love how you emphasized spiritual direction, because, you know, if we were just left to our own devices, we can be pulled in a lot of different ways. But that's why it's so, you know, so essential to have an objective spiritual director who can step back and, you know, see it from a, you know, more objective lens. Thank you so much, Father.
Yeah, we can get ourselves in trouble.
Oh, yes.
Quickly. Our hearts and our minds can take us all kinds of places if we're not having a quote-unquote check along the way. We need to have somebody that is journeying with us, which is what the prayer that I offered for the Eucharistic prayer was about. You know, that we journey with people along their way of faith. It is a journey, and it's a lifelong journey, and it should be. But it's helping, it's accompanying that person along that way and helping us to be on the right path and making sure we're actually hearing the voice of God and not some other voice that's perhaps pulling us in some other direction.
Amen. Beautiful words, Father. Beautiful words.
Thank
Great takeaway.
You. Amen. Great takeaway. Go on a high note.
Blessings to you both.
Thanks,
you,
Father. So much, Father Eric Hill, Pastor, Transfiguration Church in Marietta, for another fantastic gospel reflection.
It is 8:28, and from the Catholic News Agency, thousands of pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square last Saturday, joining Pope Leo XIV in praying the Rosary for Peace before the statue of Our Lady of Fatima, brought from Portugal from the Jubilee of Marian Spiritualities. The Holy Father entrusted the Church to Mary, calling her the gentle light that guides our pilgrimage of hope. In his remarks, Pope Leo reminded the faithful that peace is not born of power or money, but of prayer, listening, and forgiveness. He urged world leaders to lay down the sword and called each of us to disarm our hearts. Peace, the Pope said, is a journey, and God walks with those who make peace their way.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle in McDonough, past state deputy, by the way, for Georgia Knights of Columbus, discusses the historical, the history of Columbus Day and its connection to the Catholic Church. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with Blessed Marie Rose Durocher.
Traffic.
In DeKalb County on the East Freeway, there's a stall. The left lane is still blocked at I-20 westbound past Panola Road, exit 71. Also in Stockbridge, accident. Left lane is blocked at I-75 southbound before Hudson Bridge Road, exit 224. And in Cobb County on the West Expressway, there's an accident. The right lane is blocked at I-20 westbound at Thornton Road, exit 44. I'm Allison DeLoe, Questlanta Traffic.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Mondays, get acquainted with the sainted, is sponsored by VerseBright.
It's 8:32. Who's on the agenda, Chuck?
Oh, Josh. Well, you know, back on October 6th, just a few days ago, really, we dedicated our Get Acquainted with the Sainted segment to St. Bruno of Cologne, founder of the Carthusian Order, arguably the most austere religious order in the world. He formed it that way, and it has remained that way until this very day. But when preparing for the segment, I noticed that some of the mass supplements and online resources that I use pointed towards the fact that Blessed Marie Rose Durocher also celebrated her optional memorial on the 6th of October. Now, this is a woman who I knew nothing about. I don't ever even recall hearing her name. So this naturally piqued my curiosity because for as many saints that we have, and there are over 10,000, only a select few merit liturgical recognition. And this is not to diminish or marginalize any member of the communion of saints. This is a simple reality. It's a numbers game. 10,000 saints, 365 days in a year. As young people like to say, the math just ain't mathin'.
Yeah.
But with a free day on the calendar today, I thought we would get acquainted with Blessed Marie Rose Durocher, a fascinating woman. Not a saint yet. She is currently a blessed. So she is three quarters of the way home, beatified in the year 1982 by Pope John Paul II. So her beatification took place during the early years of his storied papacy. And when I say three quarters of the way home, that's not necessarily to say that she's close. These things happen in God's time, as we know, if they happen at all. Those who go on to become saints sometimes remain blessed for a long time. In fact, she may never make the final step. That's, again, up. That's all God's will. You first become, for our listeners who don't know this, you first become a servant of God, then a venerable, and then a blessed, and then a full-fledged, capital S, saint. But more on that in a moment. Eulalie Durocher was born in a tiny little village near Montreal in the year 1811. She was the 10th of 11 children. Her father owned extensive agricultural holdings throughout southwestern Quebec, so she came from a wealthy family. And her mother, who had studied with the Ursulines in Quebec City, instilled in her the value of prayer, justice, and holiness at a young age. So the seeds were being planted. She had a good education and was said to have been something of a tomboy. Her family bred horses, and she was quite passionate about horseback riding as a youth. In fact, she rode a horse named Caesar, whom she recalled fondly in the later years of her life. At the age of 16, she felt the vocational tug, but due to a number of health issues which impacted her stamina and oftentimes left her feeling weak, she was forced to abandon the pursuit of religious life, at least for the time being. Because when she was 18 years old, her mother passed away. Her brother, who at the time was a priest, invited her and their father to come to his parish, which was not far from Montreal. For 13 years, Marie Rose served as housekeeper in the rectory, hostess, and parish worker. She became well known for her graciousness, courtesy, leadership, and tact. When Marie Rose was 29, Bishop Ignace Bouget became Bishop of Montreal. Now, this is an important name to remember for a number of reasons, but specifically as it relates to young Marie Rose, Bishop Bouget would have a decisive influence on her life. He faced a shortage of priests and sisters in a rural population that had been largely deprived of education. Like his counterparts in the United States, Bishop Bouget scoured Europe for help and himself founded four communities, which is pretty incredible in its own right, one of which was the Sisters of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary. Its first sister and reluctant co-foundress was, in fact, none other than then, Marie Rose DeRozier. This is somewhat ironic in light of the fact that as a young woman, Marie Rose had hoped that there would someday be a community of teaching sisters in every parish, never thinking she would found one. But her spiritual director, Oblate of Mary founder Father Pierre Telmon, after thoroughly and severely leading her in a spiritual life, it took some formation here, you know, urged her to found a community herself. Bishop Boget concurred. Marie Rose kind of shrank from the prospect at first, because again, she was in poor health and her father and brother did need her. But finally, she did agree, and with two friends, Melody Dufresne and Henrietta Serret, entered a little home in Longueuil across the St. Lawrence River from Montreal. With them were 13 young girls already assembled for boarding school. Longueuil became her Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Gethsemane in many respects. Marie Rose was now 32 years old, would only live six more years, but years that were filled with poverty, trials, once again, sickness, to be certain. The qualities she had nurtured in her hidden life came forward. Strong will, intellect, common sense, great inner courage, and yet a great deference to directors. Though born with an international congregation of women religious dedicated to education and the faith, Marie Rose was severe with herself, and by today's standards, quite strict with her sisters. Beneath it all, of course, was the unshakable love of Jesus. On her deathbed, in fact, the prayers most frequently on her lips were, and I quote, "Jesus, Mary, Joseph, sweet Jesus, I love you. Jesus, be to me Jesus." And before she died, Marie Rose smiled and said to the sister with her, "Your prayers are keeping me here. Let me go." And with that, she entered into eternal life. So, again, a blessed that I'd venture to say most of our listeners are not terribly familiar with. If they are, that's fantastic. You're doing your homework because you got to dig for this one a little bit.
She's got a lot of great quotes, and here's a good one. "Do all the good you can and never let slip an opportunity. That is all our life is for." Here's another one. "Let us love the good God with all our hearts, and let us constantly prove our love by our works."
Yeah, amen. Yeah, she approached her vocation with a sense of urgency because she came to it a little late. I think she knew deep down she wasn't going to be long for this world. So coupling those two facts, she did approach everything with a sense of urgency and bringing souls to Christ. You know, these saints, we say it time and time again, they're soul hunters in the spirit of St. Paul of the Cross, whose very nickname was the soul hunter. But their vocation, they take it with the type of urgency that I think we all need to have in our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Her motto or guiding ideal, I believe, was something along the lines of, "Every child, rich or poor, should receive both Christian formation and academic instruction."
Yeah, so true. So needed in our world today, too.
Mm-hmm. One of the best ways to be a saint is to help form future saints.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's that spiritual multi-level marketing that we talk about.
Right? Yeah.
It starts with you and the tree grows.
Yeah. Below you. Absolutely. And she was known for her humility, simplicity, fidelity to prayer, and practical common sense approach to her work. And despite her fragile health, she persevered in her mission.
She did. Absolutely. Was very hard on herself, very strict. Showed compassion to the sisters with her. But again, there's that common sense, you know, and searching for simplicity in life. Her life revolved around her crucified Savior, and the order that she founded was truly rooted in, he's the cornerstone.
And the order she founded, the Sisters of the Holy Names of Jesus and Mary, continue their mission worldwide, especially in education ministries in Canada, the U.S., Brazil, Peru, just to name a few.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting to note that Canada was one diocese from coast to coast during the first 8 years of Marie Rose DeRozier's life. So from 1811 to 1818, and the 30-some years prior, it's nearly 500,000 Catholics had received civil and religious liberty from the English only 44 years before. Think about that.
Wow.
So you look at a guy like Bishop Boget, who we talked about in this segment, and those he enlisted to help him, including, obviously, Blessed Marie Rose, to set up this diocesan footprint. These individuals were on the cutting edge. This is frontier Catholicism at work.
Absolutely. And it's interesting how the timetables on canonization can happen. I mean, she's declared venerable July 13th, 1979, and then beatified on May 23rd, just 3 years later, by Pope John Paul II, but not canonized yet.
Right. And, you know, this is, I want to leave our listeners with this thought. Oftentimes, the last thing that stands in the way of a blessed becoming a saint is proof of a miracle. Mm. We've, I'd encourage everyone today to seek the intercession of Blessed Marie Rose de Rozier. Be bold. Ask for a miracle. And when she delivers it for you, petition the Vatican and explain why she should become a saint.
Well, why don't we get a head start on that?
Blessed Marie Rose de Rozier.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
And it's time for Monday Memes.
At 8:42, you are absolutely right, Josh.
I'm ready for some inspiration days.
They could be inspirational. They could be silly dad jokes or anything in between.
Yeah. Okay, well,
so
let's see what you got.
If you think you have a call to fatherhood, listen up, okay? This is the starter kit right here.
Absolutely. Today, I told a teenager that I used to get 10 cassette tapes and CDs in the mail for a penny.
Oh, I remember those.
I'm not sure she thinks I was lying about what a cassette or CD was, what a penny is, or what the mail is, or all three.
I remember those. I never did it, but I remember those. That was crazy.
I had some friends sign me up for it one time, and all these albums started coming to my house.
For a penny?
For a penny. Well, I didn't pay anything. And then I got all these albums, and I said, I didn't sign up for anything. And they never sent me a bill or anything. I'm like, okay.
Yeah, I remember those.
Gosh, was someone just clearing out their closet? How do you get that
wasn't
many
it a subscription?
A
I think you get so many initially for a penny.
But then you were supposed to buy like so many each month.
Yes, they kind of get you in with the penny.
Gotcha.
And then,
wow, different times.
Different times.
Inspiration for you, Allison.
Oh, I can't wait.
One thing I love about God, he'll bring you out of situations that you got yourself into and won't hold it against you.
Oh, it's true. Mm-hmm. Praise God. We have such an amazing God.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, that's a good one.
This is from a woman's point of view.
Okay.
Something about my man bringing me back nothing when I said I didn't want anything doesn't sit right with me.
Oh, that's fun. You know, there's a comedian that talks about taking his wife through the drive-thru, and they're going to McDonald's, and they get the drive-thru, and she goes, "What do you want?" And she goes, "Well, what do they have?"
Oh, my gosh.
What do they have? We've been coming here for 20 years.
Yeah, same thing they've had for 50 years.
That's so funny.
Yeah. And it's the same thing, you know, if, anniversary coming up or whatever. It's like, oh, you don't have to get me anything. You better get her something.
Absolutely.
Remember, you are unique, just like everyone else.
That's inspirational too, but it's true. Are you being funny?
Well,
are you being funny?
Because I'm taking it the way you want it.
I'm taking it as because each one of us has unique talents and gifts.
Absolutely.
So I think that you guys are laughing, and I'm like, it's true.
I'm not sure you got the joke though.
I didn't. Well, I never get.
But
listen.
You know what? I was thinking of it as a joke, but I take,
and I look at things as inspiration.
I think so.
Yeah. Each person that is created by God, all of us are unique and created in His image. Yeah.
When I was a kid, I thought as an adult I'd be dealing with quicksand, the Bermuda Triangle, and ring around the collar much more than I am. When I was a kid, there were like all these shows that had people were in quicksand.
Yes.
Yeah,
what shows were they?
Cartoons.
I'm trying to remember.
Like some of the westerns or, yeah.
That was horrific watching that. I was like,
yeah. Parenthood turns you into a morning person the same way a bear chasing you turns you into a runner.
Wow. That's good. That is good.
That's so true.
It is true.
I mean, yeah, let's go out on that one. I got one more.
Okay, one more. Go out on inspiration. This is a church sign where they change the thing every day. Everything has gone up in price except salvation. It is still a free gift paid in full by Jesus.
Oh, that's great.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle McDonough, past state deputy for the Georgia Knights of Columbus, discusses the history of Columbus Day and its connection to the church. We're joined by Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle McDonough, past state deputy for the Knights of Columbus in Georgia, and he's given us a little history on Columbus Day and its connection to the Catholic Church. Thanks for joining us, Jim.
Hey, good morning, Josh, and happy Columbus Day.
Happy Columbus Day. So where do we begin, my friend?
Well, first of all, I'm a little disappointed there isn't a cake. But we can fix that next year.
Yes.
So let's begin by talking about, you know, how we got to today and why we celebrate Columbus. As most people know, Columbus did his voyages starting in 1492. He did four voyages total, landed in the Bahamas and in the island of Hispaniola, which I'm sure I just mispronounced, but now the location of Haiti in the Dominican Republic. Wow. What he didn't do, you hear a lot about what he did do, but there are a couple of things he did not do. He did not discover America, and he never landed on the mainland of North America, nor did he prove that the earth was not flat.
No.
I mean, the Catholic Church knew the earth was not flat, and, you know, he just, he was not the first person to land in North America, the first non Native person. Of course, that was probably Leif Erikson, you know, landed in Newfoundland. But what he did do was his voyages marked the beginning of European trade and exploration of the West. So had not been for Columbus, you know, what we have today might not have happened or would have happened maybe much, much later. But that's kind of the beginning of what we have today. So,
wow.
Columbus celebration in the United States kind of started in 1792, which would have been the 300th anniversary of his voyages.
Yeah,
in New York City, and they were sporadic for about the next 100 years. In 1866, New York held a big Columbus Day parade, and unfortunately, I heard on the way in today that the Columbus Day Parade in New York City has been canceled.
Yeah, due to weather, right?
Due to weather, yeah.
Yeah.
So they're waiting on a big storm to come through.
Yeah, and there was a, I'm looking at some of your notes, so there is a connection to a fraternity we're both in. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yes, as we've talked before, in 1882, Blessed Michael McGivney started the Knights of Columbus. It's a men's fraternity. And took the name Knights of Columbus, combining, short answer, it combined the symbolic vision of Catholic manhood, courage, and commitment to God, country, and family through the vision of knights protecting the innocent and widows and orphans, and commitment of a Catholic who was respected and recognized throughout the world.
Yeah.
So that's why we're called Knights of Columbus today. In 1891, in March, a terrible thing happened in New Orleans where 11 Catholic Italian immigrants were lynched after they were found innocent or acquitted in the murder of the chief of police. And they were, the crowd broke into the jail, took them out of the jail, and hanged them. And that is, to this day, the largest lynching incident in the history of the United States. And it caused a pretty bad situation between the United States and Italy. Now, the next year in 1892, trying to heal that wound between Italy and the United States, President Benjamin Harrison declared Columbus Day as a one-time observation in honor of the 400th anniversary of his voyages. So,
wow.
You know, it was just supposed to be one day, but it continued off and on and sporadically, you know, in various places in the United States and various groups and everything until 1905 was the first official Columbus Day as a state holiday. And that started in Colorado.
Really?
Yes. So it continued after that until the mid-30s. When, after the urging of the Knights of Columbus, Congress passed a law urging the President of the United States to issue an annual proclamation designating October 12th as Columbus Day.
And wow. It took a while for it to be recognized as a national holiday. Is that correct?
Yes. In fact, even though they passed a law asking the President to declare or issue a proclamation designating October 12th as Columbus Day, they didn't pass a law making it a national holiday. And even though the presidents issued these proclamations every year, it didn't become a national holiday until the 1970s.
Mm-hmm.
And that started in 1966 when Mario Luca of Buffalo, New York, established the National Columbus Day Committee. And through lobbying efforts, a law was finally passed making Columbus Day a national holiday. And that was signed by President Lyndon Johnson on June 28, 1968.
Wow.
And but it didn't become a national holiday for 3 years. So October 12, 1971 was the first official Columbus Day as a national holiday. And it's continued as a national holiday for the past 54 years. As we've discussed off the air, you know, in recent decades, several states or groups have abandoned Columbus Day, some officially and some unofficially, but it still continues as a national holiday. And ironically, Colorado, which was the first state to recognize Columbus Day, in 2020, they abandoned Columbus Day and renamed it Francis Xavier Cabrini Day, the patron saint of immigrants.
Interesting.
So today we have groups that prefer to recognize the first Monday or second Monday in October as Indigenous Peoples Day. And so we are now in a time where Columbus is being you've shuffled into the background.
Yeah.
And the reason we're here today is to remind Catholics that you can recognize Native Americans, Indigenous people, for their culture and their contributions. But that doesn't mean that Columbus didn't do important things either.
Yeah.
That part of the problems with recognizing Indigenous people is most of the people that want to do that, they turned it into a zero-sum game. Where you cannot recognize both.
Yeah.
And that's a problem because it unfairly maligns Columbus. It makes him responsible for all the ills of society.
Mm. Yeah.
And that's not true. And in recent years, we've seen, along with some other figures, several Columbus statues have been torn down by mobs. Or vandalized, and it's just very sad. Just this week, President Trump has issued a proclamation honoring Columbus.
Wow.
His predecessor was the first president to issue dual proclamations on Columbus Day, Indigenous People Day, by making one for Columbus and one for Indigenous people.
Mm.
President Trump said he wasn't going to do that, and so he hasn't. And last week, he also issued a proclamation honoring Leif Erikson.
Yeah, and he was the Viking that discovered America, likely the first person to discover North America. Wow, Jim, this has been an amazing, amazing history lesson. You are doing such a great job as the state historian. With about 20 to 30 seconds left, is there anything that you want to share before concluding this incredible journey into our past?
Well, I would just urge everyone to make an attempt to find the truth, to do their own research and figure out exactly who Columbus was and the contributions that he made or he started that brought us to today without making it one or the other.
Wow, a good word and a fantastic reflection by Jim Clifford, parishioner at St. James the Apostle and past state deputy for the Georgia Knights of Columbus. Thank you for unpacking the history of Columbus Day and its connection to the Catholic Church. You always do such a great job. We have had a fantastic holy hour with you, so let's close this thing the right way with prayer. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.